We're going to be a little different today. I am going to be reading the scripture in sections, so instead of popping up and down, this is what I would like for you to do. Whenever we read a section of scripture, I'm going to ask you, if you are willing, to just lift a hand to God. So if you would just lift a hand or put it over your heart, whichever feels normal for you. From the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 6, beginning with the 45th verse. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Before this little pericope, this study for today, right before this was when Jesus fed the 5,000. And most of us remember that story. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people plus the women and children that they didn't even put into the count. So maybe as many as 8,000 people were fed that day on 5 loaves and 2 fish. And we don't know whether the people knew about this miracle or not, but the disciples definitely did. And if you're and as we look at this in every place that it is recorded, in Matthew it said that the people were ready to try to crown Jesus king. They were going to forcibly take him and make him a ruler. So they were just excited, I think, about getting fed. I don't think they knew about the miracle, but they were all excited. I'll tell you what, when you work with hungry people, you get excited about getting fed. And so they were all excited about getting fed, and they were going to force Jesus. So he sent the disciples away. He said, go ahead, which means obviously that he would be following. He said, go ahead and go over to Bethsaida, and I will dismiss the crowd. And so he dismissed that crowd, and then he went up to pray. You know, there are times when ministry just gets to be too much, and you got to have some time to refocus and to re-energize. How many times have we had something going on at church? You know, something every night in a week, and you know, I hear you say, we've been here every night in a week. And I just want to look at you and go, and? And? But, you know, it's just, sometimes you just need to regroup. Jesus, he gave and he gave and he gave of himself. And he was fully human as well as fully God, and he needed some time for his spirit to be refreshed. So he goes off by himself to pray. But then the disciples had a problem. An adverse wind, meaning a squall came up on the Sea of Galilee, as squalls often did, and the wind was pushing them off course. And Jesus, from his height, could see that they were struggling. I want you to notice that it said, in the evening, he saw that they were struggling. So they must have been pretty far out if it took him from whatever time in evening that he saw it to early morning when he got there. Jesus saw them, it says, straining against the wind. Now, you guys are just way too passive and quiet about the fact that Jesus walked on water. Jesus walked on water. You know, this is one of those don't try this at home things. Jesus walked on water, and he is going across the sea. Now, I want you to pause and think a moment. Jesus saw that they were in trouble. He was a long distance away. He could have done three other things besides that. Number one, if Jesus was all that worried about the fact that they were straining against the wind, all Jesus would have had to have done is said, peace be still, wind be gone, boys go across the sea, all well and good. But he didn't do that. He could have given the men, you know, some supernatural strength. We'll show this wind and just row right through the wind. But he didn't do that either. He could have translated himself from the land straight to the boat. Jesus could do that. But why then would he walk across the sea to them? And where it says he intended to pass them by, don't get that he wasn't going to help. He wasn't, you know, just, hey guys. You know, that wasn't it. He wasn't just going to wave and pass them by. Think of it as you think of what happened when Moses wanted to see God, and God put his hand over and passed by, and then Moses saw the back of God. Because nobody can look in his face and live. But, or when Elijah, in the midst of the storm, when God passed by. That's the same phraseology that we have in this story. When you read it in the original, I wish they had translated it that way. Because what it says is, he intended for them to see his presence. Walking to them. But now, the disciples didn't just jump up and down and go, woo! It's all right now, boys. Here comes Jesus. This is what he said in 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Thanks be to God. I would have been utterly, wouldn't you? I want you to see that these disciples just didn't get some stuff, which is fairly typical of disciples then and now, right? They just didn't get it. First of all, they're straining against this wind. Nowhere does it say they're afraid of it. They're used to squalls on the Sea of Galilee. Most of them are fishermen. They're straining against it, struggling against it, but not one of them was praying. They weren't crying out for help. because this was a struggle they were used to, and they were just going to handle it. They only got afraid when God came close, and they didn't recognize what was going on. It's a ghost! Because, see, they actually believed in water spirits that were... When you see dead people, it ain't good. Let's just, you know, that's just the general rule. Seeing dead people ain't good. So they were seeing this as an omen, and all of a sudden then they did get afraid. Because, see, what they thought was just a normal trouble, all of a sudden they thought, this is not good at all. That's an omen. That says we're in worse shape than we thought. You ever been in that situation where you thought everything, well, you know, this isn't fun, but we're getting through it, and all of a sudden you kind of see something and you go, wow, this is worse than I thought? Yeah, I see some heads nodding, so apparently I'm not the only one that has had that experience. Now, sometimes you go, okay, this is worse than I thought. And at that moment, I am positive in their mind, they said, God, we're just trying to serve you. And not only are we just struggling, we're handling this one on our own. We weren't even asking you for help, and you send this? There's an amazing Bible teacher. His name is Paul David Tripp. I don't know if you've ever read any of his stuff or heard him speak, but he is amazing. And he pointed out something that I learned from him that I want to teach you from this passage. It just doesn't take much for some people to lose faith. Sometimes it just doesn't take much. Because when we're struggling anyway, and then that one extra thing happens, what do? Okay, for some people, this is how it goes. You had a bad day. You couldn't find your keys. You were late to work. Somebody at work did not bow to your knowledge. Just didn't get that you're always right. You know, and all of these things have happened during the day, and then you go out and you start home and you get a flat tire. And that flat tire is just the last straw, and it's just like, well, God, I was trying to serve you. I didn't call that idiot who didn't, you know, understand what I was saying today. I didn't say anything bad to him. I didn't kick the dog. I didn't say anything nasty to my spouse. I have been so good all day, and here I have a flat tire. I mean, by now you're 35% on the way to atheism, and you're just, if you loved me, there would be air in my tire. Oh, you've done it. You know you have. I have. It's just, you know, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. You know, it's not always the big thing. It's those little things that happen, little, and all of a sudden, you just go, I don't get it, God. Why isn't my life easy? They were doing what Jesus told them to do. Shouldn't it have been easy? They were obedient. They were going across right to the place that he told them. And here's a wind blowing them off course. They know that's not where they're supposed to be. And what is up with this? I thought you loved me. If you loved me, there'd be air in my tire. If you loved me, I could find my keys. If you loved me, there would be no calories in Doritos. Okay, maybe I have said that one once. If you loved me. Verse 52. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Thanks be to God. Up until this moment in time, they knew that Jesus was a prophet. They knew that Jesus had performed miracles. They knew that Jesus had a line with God. But it wasn't until now that they knew Jesus was God. It's not in the verses that we have here in Mark. It is in the 4th chapter of Matthew where it says, they said, truly you are the Son of God, and fell down and worshiped him for the very first time. At that point, when you see somebody walking on the water, you know this is not normal. This is not what normal folk do. And they saw him for what he truly was. And I wish I could say from that moment forward their faith didn't falter, but we know better, don't we? But there was an amazing change. They knew because Jesus came to them when they weren't even asking, when they weren't even terrified. You know, it didn't have to be anything huge. But Jesus came by. They would see him, know that he was present and available. What is it if you love someone? I maintain that you cannot love anybody that doesn't have your presence and your availability as much as is possible. Presence and availability. That's what love is. If you're never present, and I'm talking about a heart presence, not always a physical presence, but if you're never present, some people are not present when they're present. You know, physically there does not make you present. But if you are never present, I maintain you don't love. Because you want to be with that one that holds your affection, right? I can remember when I was in basic training, which it was the longest Gary and I were ever apart. It was 6 weeks of pure, unadulterated Hades. Not just because it was 120 by noon in Texas, but because we were separated. I didn't mind the basic training. I really didn't. Some of it was actually fun. I loved the obstacle course. It was like a big play for kids, you know. It was all kinds of fun stuff. But the separation was horrible. I wrote him 3, 4, 5 letters a day. And every time we had mail call, I had a stack. My training instructor asked if I had a fan club. You know, yeah, a fan of one. I would, on the first mail call, there were 20 letters, 12 of them were mine. One was from my mom and dad, and the rest were from Gary. Present. Just present. Doesn't have to be anything big going on, just be present. And as you are present, be available. Jesus is always available. It amazes me how little we take advantage of that. We're not even aware most of the time. We're just going through our day. How often should we think about that? Give me an estimate. How often should you be aware that God is with you during the day? Once? All day. Are you? Not really. And I'm not really sure that God is saying that you have to be praying 100% of the time and thinking about nothing but Him 100%. But don't you think you should be aware that He's there? Aren't you aware of the presence of someone, even if you're not specifically talking to them at that moment? I wonder how our behavior and attitude would change if we were aware that Jesus was there at all times. Aware and available. Throughout all the little squalls and through all the great big things, it was this little tiny storm that helped them to understand that Jesus is Lord. They had seen Him, maybe 8,000 people, at least 5,000. We'll say 5,000. They'd seen those people with 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. But they didn't know that He was Lord. They had seen Him give sight to the blind, heal the lame, the deaf can hear. They'd seen water turn to wine. Yet, they did not realize that He was God. He raised the dead back to life, and they did not realize He was God. But when He walked on water, when He came to them in this little squall, they knew because He was present and available even when they hadn't asked. His grace loved them that much. His grace loved you that much. We are so loved. I love watching you guys with your grandchildren. You have way more fun with your grandchildren than you had with your kids. You know, I just kind of watched that. And, you know, I've seen some of you. I've been here long enough to see some of you with your kids when they were still, of course, most of them were teens at that time, so I kind of get it. But I watch you with these grandchildren. Your eyes barely ever leave them. You hold them close. You watch and protect. They do things that if your kids had done, you'd have picked them up and spanked them. And you just kind of look and go, aren't they cute? So maybe we should start telling people that God loves you like a grandchild. Because He's head over heels. Head over heels. No matter what the trouble is, He's not concerned about you being, He's concerned about you being transformed. If it was about the problem, Jesus could have stood up on the mountain and said, peace be still. But instead, He came. That love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.